Thank you for another opportunity to bring the Word of God to speak to you folks. I've always said that it is not only an encouragement, but a compliment to be invited back. So thank you for having me back. It's not something that I take for granted or assume that's going to happen. So thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon You. Your Word is spiritual. Your book is supernatural. It is inspired by Your Spirit, and therefore it is spiritually discerned. And so, Father, we do not even begin to think that we can understand it without Your help. And so we pray, Father, that You would bring illumination to Your Word, that You would open our hearts and minds to give us understanding, and that You would make us sensitive to Your truth. We pray, Father, that You would convict us, that You would encourage us, and that we would be motivated to put into practice what You have for us. And so speak, Father, through Your Word. Let us see Jesus. We would see Him and Him alone. And so we ask that You would bless our time as we put this time into Your hands. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, back in the day before I was a grandfather, when I was serving in Walnut Creek, the church out there, Ignatio Valley Community Baptist Church, not long after I was there, a pastor from South Korea immigrated to California. Pastor Paul, his three young daughters, his wife, and his elderly mom came to California, came to Walnut Creek to plant a church. And he could barely speak English, he couldn't drive, and he found an unfurnished apartment. And so he moved into the neighborhood, we let him rent the space from us, and he started having afternoon worship services with a small group of Korean believers. And he did that for 2 or 3 years until his mom passed away. And she was elderly when she came over with him, but not long after they started having services, she did pass. And he asked me if I would officiate her service. And I agreed to do that, happily helped my fellow brother. And we did it there in Pleasant Hill, a small service. And he was very appreciative. And then after the service, he asked me a question that really caught me off guard. Everybody had left. And he comes up to me afterwards and he says, "Where is my mom?" And I was kind of taken aback by that question, because here's a man who was a pastor. He left his country. His mom was the matriarch of his family. She was a solid Christian woman. And so I was kind of stumped for a moment. And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Did your mom love Jesus?" And he said, "Yeah, of course she did." I said, "Well, then she's with the Lord in heaven." And then he immediately shot back and said, "Well, how do you know?" And I said, "Well, because that's what Scripture teaches. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And he kind of took a step back and nodded his head, shook my hand and gave me a hug and said, "Thank you." And then he walked away, and I was just a little dumbfounded by that and thought about that for quite some time. And it didn't dawn on me until years later why he asked that question. And it's because when life gets stressful, our thinking gets turned upside down. When life gets hard and the stressors start to weigh on us, we begin to think out of character. We begin to ask questions that we already know the answers to. And we just need some assurance. And we just need some help thinking through some issues. And so it doesn't matter that Pastor Paul had been a pastor. It doesn't matter that he had been serving for quite some time. He was plagued by fear and doubt because his mom passed away, and he just needed somebody to come alongside and encourage him. And as I pondered that, I thought about other men in the Bible who experienced similar troubling circumstances that caused their faith to waver. And I thought of Elijah. You might remember Elijah when he had that confrontation with 400 false prophets on Mount Carmel, how he fled for his life after Jezebel threatened him. And Job, after Job lost everything that he had, he became bewildered and confused at why things were happening to him the way that they did. And John the Baptist as well struggled with his faith. He was the greatest prophet that Jesus said had ever been born. And so we're going to look at him today. He is going to be our character study this morning. And Carrie read the passage for us. So if you're already there, I want to read again Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And Luke writes this. He says, "The disciples of John reported all of these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he, that is Jesus, healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Now, this is right in the middle of the chapter, but if you remember the beginning of Luke chapter 7, Jesus performed two jaw-dropping miracles. The first was he healed a Roman centurion's servant who had been sick. The servant was the lead steward of his house, his prized servant. And he had sent word to Jesus that his servant was sick and asked Jesus to come heal him. Well, Jesus responded and started to make his way to this Roman centurion's house. But before he got there, he sent some other messengers to stop Jesus. And say, he said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word and my servant would be healed." And you remember what Jesus did. He stopped right there and he turned to the people that were following him and he said, "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel." And the servant was healed. Jesus didn't say be healed. He didn't even acknowledge the servant. He just acknowledged this Roman centurion's faith. And the servant was healed. Didn't even see the servant. Didn't even come into contact with him. But healed him without saying a word. And then after that miracle, Jesus makes his way to a town called Nain. And before he gets to the city limits, he sees a group of people exiting the city, and it was a funeral procession. A widow was carrying her son. Well, she wasn't carrying him, but he was being carried on a stretcher, and they were carrying him outside the city to bury him. He was this widow's only son. And Jesus stops and acknowledges the weeping and says, "Don't weep." And she raises the young man from the dead and returns him to his mother. And it's after that that Luke writes verse 18. Apparently, John the Baptist's disciples had witnessed these two miracles. In fact, the miracles were witnessed by hundreds of people, if not thousands. And so John the Baptist's disciples were obviously among that group because they went and told John. Luke says that the disciples of John reported all of these things to him. So after they'd seen these miracles, they went to where John was. They made haste to tell John what Jesus had just did. He raised this person from the dead and he healed this person without ever even coming in contact with him. Now, Luke doesn't tell us where John was at the time, at least not here, but he did back in chapter 3. If you remember John's gospel, back in chapter 3, we learn that John the Baptist was where? He was in prison. He was in prison because he confronted King Herod about his illegal marriage, and John imprisoned him. So John is in prison when his disciples go back to report what Jesus had done, the healing and the raising of the dead. And verse 19 says that John called two of his disciples to him and sent them back to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" In other words, John wanted to know if Jesus was the Messiah or not, or whether he and the nation of Israel should be looking for somebody else. He asked that question, which was similar to the question that Pastor Paul asked me. A pastor asking me where was his mom when he knew his mom was a believer. This is John the Baptist asking a question that is really out of character for him. Because if anybody knew that Jesus was the one who was to come, it would have been John the Baptist. Because John knew who Jesus was even before he was born. Remember the story when he and Jesus were in their mother's womb? Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Elizabeth was pregnant with John. She was a few months along further than Mary, but Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. She comes in the door, rather unannounced, greets Elizabeth, and what happens? John jumps for joy while inside Elizabeth's stomach. John the Baptist heard Mary's voice and recognized that Jesus was there. So John knew Jesus even before he came out of his mother's womb. And then years later, when John grew up and began to carry out his ministry, he's baptizing by the Jordan, and a group of Pharisees approach John wondering who he is. And so they ask John to identify himself. And John responds by saying this in the Gospel of John, the first chapter. John says this, John the Baptist, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet has said." And they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one who you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he, that is John, saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" And then after that, Jesus gets baptized by John. John baptizes Jesus, brings him up out of the water, and John sees the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And he hears a voice from heaven, the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So John sees the Holy Spirit anoint Jesus, which makes him the Messiah, which makes him the Christ. And he hears the Father speak, identifying Jesus as his own Son. I point that out to emphasize that John knew who Jesus was. John knew that Christ was the Messiah. He knew that he was the Son of God, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sin of the world. And he knew that Jesus was the one who is to come. So then why is John asking the question? He's asking the question not because he's confused about Jesus' identity. He's asking the question because he's confused about Jesus' ministry. He knows who Jesus is, but he can't figure out why Jesus is doing what he's doing. See, he wasn't doubting that he was the Messiah. He was doubting his work as the Messiah. And it was John's circumstances that caused him to be confused and perplexed about Jesus. Again, where was John when he asked the question? He was in prison. He was incarcerated. Ancient first century prison. Not like the modern prisons that have television and three square meals a day and health care. No, he was in a very bad place. And one of the things that the Messiah was supposed to do was to set the prisoners free. To quote Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, the Messiah was to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. John, being a prophet, he knew this. And John also knew that the Messiah was supposed to come and save God's people and judge God's enemies. That was the Messiah's ministry. That was his mission. That's what he was supposed to come to do. In fact, John said as much in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John himself says this, I baptize with water, but he who is coming after me will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The Holy Spirit is a metaphor for salvation, which God will baptize his people with when he saves them. And fire is a metaphor for judgment, like the fires of hell. So John the Baptist knew that the Messiah was supposed to save and he was supposed to judge. So why was Jesus not doing that? Why was he not setting John free? Why was he not releasing him captive from prison? And why was he not judging Herod for sinfully incarcerating him? I'm convinced that that's the type of question that John was asking. These and perhaps others. Because in John's mind, Jesus was not behaving like the Messiah was supposed to. He was confused, just like my friend Pastor Paul. He was thinking uncharacteristic because he was in prison. That caused him to become unsettled and confused and wondered why Jesus wasn't doing something to remedy his situation. Trials will do that. And so John was being tested. And it was Jesus' unmessianic behavior, even though he knew Jesus was the Messiah, began to cause him to question his beliefs in Jesus. And so in verse 20, John's disciples go back to Jesus and ask Jesus John's questions. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? They ask Jesus verbatim what John wanted to know. Exact same question, they gave it straight to Jesus. But what's interesting is that Luke points out in verse 21 that Jesus doesn't answer right away. Look at how Jesus answers, or what Jesus does, rather. In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits. And on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. Jesus didn't answer right away. Luke says that Jesus continued his ministry while John's disciples looked on. It was as if the disciples come to Jesus, they ask him this question, and Jesus says, just a minute, I'll get back to you. I'm a little busy right now. And he turns back and he continues to do ministry, healing and performing miracles for the people that he was with, before John's disciples interrupted him. And so he performs miracles, continues to heal, and I think he does that for two reasons. He does it first to show compassion to the people that are in front of him. Before they showed up, Jesus was with a group and he was healing the sick. He was giving sight to the blind. He was casting out demons. And so he wanted to continue to show compassion to these people that he was with initially, because they were just as important to him as John was and his disciples. So Jesus answers, or delays his answer, by first continuing to do ministry to show compassion, but also to provide evidence for John and for John's disciples that he indeed was the Messiah. You see, because at this time, think about this, John's disciples see Jesus perform the miracles. They tell John, John's in prison. John has questions and doubts, says to his disciples, go find out from Jesus if he's really the one or not. We don't know how long the distance was from prison to where Jesus was, but they're walking and they're probably thinking, you know, I wonder, is Jesus the Messiah? I mean, our teacher doesn't seem to think so. And so if Master John doesn't think that Jesus is the Messiah, how can we be so sure? And so John's disciples are obviously most likely having doubts as well. And so Jesus delays his answer to further demonstrate his power and to perform more miracles while they stand right there and watch him do it again. They had already seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. They had already seen Jesus heal somebody from a distance. And so now Jesus lets them see him give sight to the blind and cast out demons and heal diseases. And they're standing there watching all of this. And so that's why Jesus doesn't answer right away. He's providing more supernatural proof to prove that he is the one who is to come, and there is no other. And then after these miracles, Jesus gives his answer in verse 22. Look at Jesus' answer to John's disciples. Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. Now, isn't that very interesting how Jesus answers? Jesus is actually quoting Isaiah just like John did when John was questioned by the Pharisees. You remember when John was baptizing and the Pharisees sent the people to John and says, who are you? John gave his answer. That was a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. John said, I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said. And so now John asked Jesus to identify himself, and Jesus does so by quoting Isaiah, specifically from chapters 35 and 61. That is on purpose. That is by design. Because John knows the book of Isaiah. John is a prophet, and John recognizes that Isaiah is the word of God, and the word of God is the final authority for John. And so rather than simply answer with a yes and a no, Jesus tells John's disciples to go back and bear witness about what you have seen and what you have heard, specifically in relation to what Isaiah said in his prophecy. The blind see, the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed of their disease. The deaf hear, dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. See, the poor were kind of pushed aside in ancient Israel. They weren't paid much attention except by Jesus. Jesus cared about the poor. He preached the good news of the gospel to them because it's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. And so Jesus took time to preach the truth to the poor that they might be saved. And Jesus says, go tell this to John. And in doing that, Jesus is speaking John's love language. He's speaking to John. He gives John an answer in such a way that he would both understand it and would be encouraged by what he hears. And so Jesus told John that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And that was the most descriptive and conclusive way that Jesus could communicate to John that, yes, I am the one who is to come, and no, you do not need to go looking for anybody else. I am the expected one. I am the Messiah. And the reason Jesus did that was because he knew that John knew who he was. Jesus wasn't surprised that John was asking these questions. He knew that John needed to be reminded of the truth because of where he was. And so Jesus didn't rebuke John. Jesus could have said, "What kind of a question is that? He knows who I am. We met when we were still inside of our mother's womb. He heard my father speak. He's seen the Spirit fall upon me. Go tell John he shouldn't be asking me questions like that." But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus is patient. He is kind. He is compassionate to John, just as he was to those that he was healing before his disciples showed up. See, Jesus knew that John was stressed and that he was in prison and that he knew that he was in danger. And so Jesus answers in such a way that would give John assurance and courage despite his circumstances. But then Jesus follows his answer with a very peculiar statement. Look at verse 23. He answers the question, and then he says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now, that's kind of a head scratcher. He answers the question. He says, "I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy." And then he says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Why would Jesus think that John would be offended by Jesus? The Pharisees would have been offended by Jesus. They were offended by Jesus, but John wouldn't have been. John got it. John, after receiving this answer, most certainly got the answer that Jesus was the one who was to come. But it wasn't the answer that Jesus was suggesting could be offensive. It was he himself that could be offensive. Look again at what Jesus said. "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Not blessed is the one who is not offended by my words. And to understand what Jesus is getting at by that statement, we need to look at the meaning of the word offended. Because that word offended is translated differently in different versions of the Bible. How many of you have New American Standard? Anyone reading New American Standard? The update or the original? The original says, "Blessed are those who keeps from stumbling over me," right? The updated version of the New American Standard says, "Blessed is the one who does not take offense at me." Anyone reading the New Living Translation? That's one of the more modern translations. The New Living Translation says, "God blesses those who do not turn away because of me." How about NIV? Anyone have NIV? Updated or original? Original. The original says, "Blessed is he who does not fall away on account of me." The updated version of the NIV says, "Blessed is he who does not stumble on account of me." So the question is, why the differences? And which one is correct? The truth is, they're all correct. Because the Greek word can be translated in any one of those ways. And the translators are making a choice, they're making a decision as to which translation is best, that best fits the context. And it's my conviction that the best translation is the original NIV. Before it was updated. "Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me." And I'll explain why. In Luke and Matthew, this exact same word that is translated offended in our passage is translated fall away. In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the soils, and in Matthew 24, in regards to end times. If you want to turn there, you can put your finger on those two passages. I'm going to read them really quickly, and then we'll come back to Luke 7. But each time the context is the same, whether it's the soils or the end times, difficulty, hardship, persecution, trials in a time of testing. And each time that word is translated, fall away. In Luke 8, Jesus is explaining the parable of the soils, and he says this beginning at verse 13. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And in Matthew 24, Jesus is explaining end times events. In verses 7 through 10, Jesus says this. He says, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and you will be put to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." In both of these examples, we see people falling away from their faith, falling away from trusting Jesus because of trials, because of persecution, because of hardship, because of testing. And so that word, fall away, in Matthew 24 and Luke 8 is the same that's translated offended in Luke chapter 7. And so that's why I prefer to translate offended by fall away. I wish the ESV would have rendered it fall away instead of offended, because that fits the context better of John's circumstances in prison. Because John is being tested. He is suffering persecution. He is experiencing hardship in prison. And that word fall away, it helps us understand better what Jesus is getting at when he made that statement. Keep in mind, John is not confused about who Jesus is. It's not Jesus' identity that is causing problems for John. It is the ministry of Jesus. And Jesus' ministry is so confusing to John that it's testing his faith. And so for that reason, I believe Jesus is saying to John, by making this statement, "Yes, John, I am the one who is to come. I am the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And yes, I know that you're in prison. And I know that you're not going to make it out of there alive. And John, I'm going to leave you there." Jesus knew John's circumstances. And Jesus did leave John in prison. He didn't get him out. And so Jesus is saying, "John, even though I do nothing to change your circumstances, you will be blessed. You will be blessed even though you remain in prison if you do not fall away from trusting me." Or if we want to use the word offended, you will be blessed, John, even if you're not let out of prison, as long as you're not offended by me and go looking for somebody else. See, Jesus is encouraging John to hold fast. He will hold you fast. He will hold us fast. And you know, since John was Jesus' relative, they were cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were related. That makes John and Jesus cousins. And since John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, John undoubtedly had expectations of his cousin, the Messiah. And they would be reasonable expectations. We would have similar expectations if we had a relative who was powerful, who could remedy our situation. So I suspect that John expected Jesus to come to his rescue. "He's the Messiah. He's my cousin. He can do this." I'm sure he expected Jesus to set him free, liberate him. He was captive. That's what the Messiah was supposed to do. So he expected that. And Herod, Jesus said he was a fox. He was no good. He was a sinful king. The Messiah should be judging him. He put me in here wrongly. And so John was expecting Jesus to judge Herod for his sinful behavior. But Jesus did none of that. And since he didn't do none of that, he was emphasizing to John, John, I am the one. You know who I am. Yes, I am the one. Stay connected to me, John. Stay connected regardless of your present circumstances in prison. Abide in me and don't let go, even though you don't understand what I'm doing. Hold on, John, even though I don't meet your expectations. Jesus was encouraging John not to give up his faith. Jesus was encouraging John to hold fast to himself. And when Jesus gave that answer to John, did you notice that he didn't have just John in mind? He had others in mind as well. Look again at Jesus' answer in verse 23. He said, blessed is the one who does not fall away. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. He sends the message back to John. He doesn't say, blessed are you, John, if you do not fall away. Blessed are you, John, if you're not offended by me. He says, blessed is the one who does not fall away. Jesus makes his answer universal. Jesus' answer is for all people, for all time, in all generations, which means his answer is for all of us. And that's because Jesus doesn't always meet our expectations neither, does he? We expect him to, though, because we experience his mercy, his grace, and his abundant blessing so regularly. He is so good to us. He blesses us way beyond what we deserve. And so when we find ourselves in circumstances, perhaps not as dire as John's, but in hard times, we expect Jesus to come to our rescue too. We expect him to save us from this difficulty that we're experiencing. We have expectations. But the truth is, Christians everywhere, all over the world, even close to home, are suffering all kinds of difficulties at the hands of sinful people. If you know what's going on overseas, terrible persecution, injustice, hardships, imprisonment, looting, rioting, loss of property. I mean, you name it, Christians are experiencing it. And so when we find ourselves in these type of circumstances, as Christians, we tend to wonder, why isn't Jesus doing something? How come he's not coming to our rescue? And the truth is, Jesus is doing something. But like John, we just don't know what it is, and we can't explain what he's doing. And it's during those times that we need to be reminded like John was reminded. We need to be reminded who Jesus is and what he has already done for us. Right? He is the Savior. He's the one that God sent from the glories of heaven to live on this earth a perfect life that we couldn't live, to fulfill the law on our behalf, that his righteousness could be transferred to us. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. And he paid the price for all of our wrongs with his blood. He reconciled us to the Father by doing that, and saved us from the wrath to come, from the fires of hell. And as a result, Scripture says that we have complete and total forgiveness. Everything that we've ever done has been completely forgiven by the Father because of what Jesus did. And because we're forgiven, we have peace with God, an absolute intimate relationship of intimacy, wellness of relationship with God the Father. Because of that, we have hope. Not a wish, but a certain expectation of life everlasting in heaven, which means we have 100% assurance that if something happens unexpectedly, we immediately are present with the Father. So based on what Jesus did, we have all of these spiritual blessings already, regardless of our present circumstances. And so what Jesus said to John, we can apply it to ourselves. Blessed are you if you do not fall away on account of Jesus. Or we can state it positively, frame it in a positive way. Blessed are you if you persevere in your trust of Christ. Even though Jesus doesn't do what we think he should do, even though he does what we think he shouldn't do, and even though he doesn't fulfill our expectations, Jesus says that if we persevere in trusting him, we will be blessed. And the scripture makes it clear. The reason that we can rest assured in our blessings is because our circumstances have nothing to do with our future destiny. Just because we find ourselves being persecuted doesn't mean that somehow we've offended God, that we've somehow sinned to the point of God is putting his thumb on us. No. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39, he says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is assurance for the child of God, regardless of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And so we can trust, we can persevere, we can hold fast to Jesus, even when he doesn't meet our expectations. Amen? Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, you tell us that your ways are not our ways, that your thoughts are not our thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so your ways are higher than ours, and your thoughts greater than ours. And so, Father, when we find ourselves struggling in this world, experiencing circumstances that are very unpleasant, to say the least, we pray that you would help us to take our eyes off of what we are experiencing and fix them on your Son, the Lord Jesus. He's the one that paid the price for our sins, not we ourselves. And he's the one that encouraged John, left him in prison. And so we trust that we can be encouraged, even though we are left in a difficult circumstance as well. Give us that assurance. Give us that confidence. Remind us of your truth and help us to persevere in trusting your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.